Reading from Nehemiah chapter 9, reading from verses 1 to 38. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of the Israelites' descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of a day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God, standing on the stairs where the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebanah, Bani, Sherebah, Bani, and Canaanah, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God, and the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabnah, Sherebah, Hodah, Shebanah, and Peth and Ha, said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God, who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You see the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them, so that they passed through it on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers into the depths, like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn was uplifted hand to give them. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are the forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt,' or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, or nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you admonished them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention. So you handed them over to the neighbouring peoples. But in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers, so they can eat its fruit and other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it.
Let's pray. Father God, as we approach your word now, we pray that you would guide us, We pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray that you would help us to reflect on our own weakness, our own inability to serve you in our own strength, and to look to you as our source of strength and joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure that many of us know the name Hudson Taylor, because Hudson is remembered for being the founder of the China Inland Mission, which is known as Overseas Mission Fellowship these days, or you might know it as OMF. During his life, Hudson persevered through some very serious, very, very hard times as he served the gospel in China. Three of his children died at birth. One died as an infant. His wife became ill and then passed away. And some of his own fellow missionaries deserted him on the mission field. But through all these hardships, Hudson persevered, not because of any strength in and of himself, but because he knew the secret of finding his strength through weakness. Hudson knew that he couldn't do what he was called to do or be who God had called him to be in his own strength. He knew that in his own strength, he was weak. And so he looked to the Lord for strength. One day, a friend of his was complimenting him on the incredible growth of the ministry that was taking place in China. What a wonderful impact that it had had. Hudson's response was, "It seems to me that God overlooked the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he at last found me, he said, 'He's weak enough, he'll do.'" In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says something very similar. The Apostle Paul recalls in those verses the Lord speaking to him, saying these words, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I think we would all love to be able to serve the Lord in strength. I think we'd all love it if following the Lord and doing his will came easy to us. Imagine what it would be like if everything you wanted to do, every one of your plans, was completely within God's will. If every single one of your words, thoughts, and actions honored and worship the Lord. That's what it would be like to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But that isn't our reality, is it? We all fall short of God's standard of holiness. We all have our own thorns in the flesh, those weaknesses, temptations, and distractions that keep us from loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But these weaknesses and frailties don't have to disqualify us from serving the Lord. That is, if we choose to recognize our weakness and use them to remind us that we cannot do what God has called us to do or be who he's called us to be in our own strength. Because in our own strength, we will always seek to steal God's glory for ourselves. No, it's actually in our weakness that we are our strongest, if we are finding our strength not in ourselves, but in him. Today we're going to be looking at chapters 9 through to chapters 12. So please keep your Bibles open. There's a big section that Rob read for us, but it's a fairly big section we're looking at today. In today's passage, the people of Judah are responding to God's word having been read to them, preached to them, and explained. God's word was convicting their hearts of all the times that they had not loved the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And yet, rather than allowing their weakness to drive them into despair, the people of Judah were looking to the Lord and finding their strength in him. Now, it's been a few weeks since we're in Nehemiah, so let's take a few moments to remember, to remind ourselves of what's happened in the book up until now. Back in the beginning of the book, God had called Nehemiah and put it on his heart to go to Jerusalem and to be a part of God bringing his people back into the promised land. God was doing all this so that God could bring his people back to the land so that he could bless all the nations of the earth through them as he prepared to build his church. God had caused King Artaxerxes to let Nehemiah return to Jerusalem and to supply him with everything he needed in order to do this work. God had protected Nehemiah and the people of the city, people of Judah, from the nations around them as they threatened to attack them. And God had protected them from the internal fighting and conflict that threatened to derail the project. And he had allowed them to rebuild the wall in an incredibly short time. It only took them 52 days. Now, with the wall rebuilt, Nehemiah was then able to organize all of the people and to give everybody within the community roles so that everyone was able to play their part in rebuilding and protecting the city. And as the people gave thanks to the Lord for bringing them back into the promised land, the place of God's presence here on earth at the time, they asked Ezra to read from the book of the law, to read from God's word. And on hearing God's word read to them, they were convicted. Their hearts felt the weight of the sin that they had done. And now in today's section, where we will see how God's Spirit is convicting the people of their weakness and showing them that they cannot do what God's called them to do in their own strength. In chapter 9, the people of Judah confess their sins to the Lord. On the 24th day of the seventh month, the people of Judah gathered together. They were fasting and wearing sackcloth, and they were putting dust on their heads. And we've seen this happen many other times in the Old Testament. They were mourning. They were in deep sadness. And they were in deep sadness because they were convicted about their own sins and the sins of their forefathers. They had sinned against the living God, and they were feeling the weight of that sin. God's law was reminding the people how weak they are in their own strength, and he was causing them to look to him for strength. For a quarter of the day, we're not told exactly how long, but approximately 3 hours, they read from the book of the law. Then they spent another quarter of the day, around another 3 hours, confessing their sin to the Lord. People knew that they had rebelled against the God who had always been fair and faithful to them, time and time again. So this caused them to begin to worship the one who is always faithful to his promises. A group of 16 Levites, with very tricky names, led the assembly in worship. And as they praised the Lord, they remembered the way that God had cared for them in giving them physical life, every physical blessing we have in this world, and calling Abraham, or Abram back then, and giving his descendants the promised land, and delivering the descendants of Abraham from slavery in Egypt, and for showing them the right way to worship him by giving them God's law. And they praised the Lord for being forgiving, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, despite all the times that they had sinned and rebelled against him. They were recognizing that they were weak, that they needed to find their strength in the Lord. And so at the end of chapter 9, we see there that they decided to rededicate themselves to the Lord, which they do in chapter 10. The people of Judah promise to be faithful to the Lord. Now, I wonder if you've ever made a bargain with God. God, if you do this or that, then I will always be faithful to you, or at least faithful from now on. Well, that isn't what's going on here. This isn't the kind of promise the people of Judah are making. Their promise isn't based on what God will do for them, but on what God has already done for them and who they know him to be. The leaders of the people wrote a binding agreement, a promise or a covenant between them and God. And in chapter 10, verse 29, we read that they bound themselves to this agreement with both a curse or an oath. People knew that their forefathers had not been faithful to the Lord, and they didn't want to go down that same path. And so they seemed to be making these promises, hoping that the fear of breaking them will keep them from sinning against the Lord. They promised not to intermarry with the nations around them or to trade with the other nations on the Sabbath. And they promised not to neglect their tithes and offerings. The people were sincerely seeking to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And yet, despite their sincerity in that moment, sadly, when we will get to chapter 13, we'll read about how they lost their way. But for now, the people were finding their strength in the Lord. God's word was convicting their hearts, and it was driving their actions. So as we continue into chapters 11 and 12, we see the people remembering the Lord's faithfulness to those who trust in him. In chapter 11, the people of Judah delegate another large group of Israelites, of the people of Judah, to live in the city of Jerusalem. A tenth of all of the people were assigned to live in the city. And then we read a really long list of names of those people. And as this chapter sort of, it just seems a little bit out of place when you first see it. We've just read about the people confessing their sins and then worshipping the Lord. And then in chapter 12, we'll hear about them praising the Lord again. But here we have them worrying about who is living in Jerusalem. But this too is an act of worship. People of Judah had been called to rebuild this city. They had been called to rebuild the walls, and they were still rebuilding the houses and the other buildings in the city. But with only a small number of people living there, there wasn't enough there to be able to take care of the regular maintenance that was required to keep the city running and to keep the temple of the Lord manned. And what we can easily forget is that at that time in history, the city of Jerusalem was a very important place and a very important part of their worship. The temple of the Lord was the place of God's presence here on earth for them, the place where people would go to have a priest make sacrifices on their behalf so that they could have their sins forgiven. Now, for us on this side of the cross, Jesus is now our place, the place of God's presence. We don't need to go to a temple or even into a church building to be able to speak to God, as he speaks to us by his Spirit. Back then, the temple of the Lord was the place that God's people would go to in order to be in his presence. And so by delegating this tenth, this almost a tithe of the people to live in the city, the people were continuing their commitment to rebuilding the city as an act of worship to the Lord. And it was no little commitment when you think about it. Those people moving into that city were giving up their lives and their plans to be faithful to the Lord. They were allowing God's work in their hearts to guide all of their decisions, where they were going to live, how they were going to live, where they'll work, and how they were going to raise their families. And this long list of names of the people who returned to Jerusalem continues into chapter 12, right up until verse 27, where we see the people of Judah giving thanks to the Lord and praising him, finding their strength in him by remembering his faithfulness to those who trust in him. In these verses, the people of Judah are giving thanks to the Lord for rebuilding the wall, and they're dedicating it to him. Levites, they'd ceremonially purified themselves, and then they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. And then the celebrations began, and they were quite lavish celebrations. There were two choirs, two quite big choirs, one on top of the wall and one that was following the leaders of the city. Then the priests, many of the priests were walking around blowing trumpets, a large number of musicians. And as they were singing and giving thanks to the Lord for his faithfulness to their promises, this large procession was making its way from the city, the wall of the city, to the temple of the Lord. And this rejoicing didn't stop there. Once they'd arrived at the temple of the Lord, the priests began to offer sacrifices in the worship of the Lord while the people continued to sing. And the sound of all this rejoicing was so loud and so exciting that it could be heard from a really long way away. As the people of Judah gave thanks for the great joy that God had given them by bringing them back into the promised land. In today's passage, God's word had convicted the people of Judah that they had sinned and fallen short of God's standard of holiness. And as they experienced this conviction, they mourned over their sin and they confessed them to the Lord. People knew that it was their sin that had caused them to be driven out of the promised land and into slavery in a foreign land. They now recognized that it was God who had brought them back and that he was the one who had enabled them to rebuild the wall and to return to the place of his presence. In these chapters, the people of Judah go from mourning over their sins to singing praises because of the faithfulness of the Lord. As the Spirit revealed to them how they had sinned against the Lord, it didn't drive them into despair, but instead it put a burden on their hearts to give thanks to the one who had done all of this for them. They didn't despair in their weakness, but instead found their strength in the Lord. When we're convicted about our sins, I don't know if you've felt this, but I've certainly felt it. There's times when we can absolutely feel like a failure, when we can start to beat ourselves up about it. We can mourn over our sin. And if we're not careful, we can adopt a kind of weakness that leads us to despair, which if we stay there too long, it'll only cause us to give up on trying to do God's will because it all just seems far too hard. But if we instead see our weakness as something that should drive us to worship the Lord and to give him the glory for all that he has done for us through Jesus, all that he continues to do for us, then that kind of weakness will actually be our strength, because it'll keep us from depending on our own ability to be faithful to the Lord. And of course, it'll help us to find our strength in Him. But finding our strength in the Lord isn't something that we do once off. We don't do it and then it's done. It's something that's ongoing as we seek in our weakness to live in the light of what God has done for us through Jesus. As we remember the price that God paid to save us from the guilt of our sins, and as we recognize that we need His help every step of the way to keep bringing us back to what He has called us to do, to share the good news of Jesus and to make disciples. I don't think there's any of us that wouldn't love to be able to pat ourselves on the back for the things that we've done in Jesus' name, for the service we've done as believers. There isn't any of us who wouldn't love to be able to find it easy to do God's will in every aspect of our lives, to do away with the struggle of sin, to do away with our own weakness. But when we are realistic about our weakness, when we recognize that we cannot do what God's called us to do or be who He's called us to be in our own strength, even though it won't feel like it to us, even though it often doesn't, it is then that we are at our strongest, because it is then that we are finding our strength in Him. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize that we have all sinned and fallen short of Your glory. We know that there are sins in all of our lives that we continue to wrestle with. We know that they're different for each of us. Our temptations and struggles are different, but we know we all have them. Lord, we pray that You would, by Your Spirit, work in those areas of our lives where we struggle with sin. Lord, help us not to give up in despair over those sins that we struggle with, Lord, to in our moment of weakness, we pray that You would drive us to prayer and to praise, so that we might find our strength in You, so that we might find the joy that can only be found in You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.